Well, good morning, everyone. I think we can begin. We welcome you again. A little bit of announcements. You got the early spring schedule there, so at least for the next couple of months. And then the verse sheet that we handed out, we've taken up sort of a new policy. Since we're in Mark chapter 8, none of the verses in Mark 8 will be on the sheet. So you follow your Bible in Mark 8, and then when we're in other places, then you can follow along on the sheet. Before we go to prayer, let me share this passage from the story we'll be discussing this morning. It's Mark chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. Now, all of that is literal. This is the feeding of the 4,000. And they did come from a long way, and they were there 3 days, and he did have compassion. But there's also a great Bible truth underneath these facts. And that truth is that the Lord has a compassionate heart. He does not want to send anyone away hungry, because he knows if he doesn't feed them, and we're talking spiritually, they will faint along the way. Because he also knows how great a distance you've come to get this far in your life. And because you've come from a great distance, he doesn't want you to faint. He's promised that he would feed you. Why? Because he has a compassionate heart. So with that in mind, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather in this place and in your name and trust your Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts to turn the eyes of our faith in a fresh and a living way unto the Lord Jesus. Deliver us from cold, dead doctrine and academics, and take us forward, we pray, in a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for having compassion on us. Feed us, we pray. And we thank you in advance in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, those that have Bibles, turn please to Mark chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, just follow along because I'll be quoting the verses. We've come to the first 21 verses in Mark chapter 8. Now, rather than trying to tie this in to the section, which is rather large, I'm going to wait till we come to the clincher story. And that is, Lord willing, next week when we look at the blind man that was healed. And remember, he first saw men like trees walking. And so that's the clincher of this section. And at that time, I'll back up and try to give you the context of the whole section. But the message of these 21 verses really stands on its own 2 feet. So you might think, well, I haven't been here for the last several sessions. Maybe I'll be left behind. No, you won't. If a teacher presents Christ, not some teaching, but Christ, you can walk in at any point and walk out at any point, and you'll be blessed. And so it doesn't matter if you don't have all of the other 38 lessons, because every lesson should stand on its own 2 feet. Let me get the miracle before your hearts by reading the first couple of verses and then the verses that end the miracle section. In other words, the terminal points. It begins in verses 1 to 3. Mark 8, 1 to 3. In those days, there was again a large crowd. They had nothing to eat. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. And some of them have come from a great distance. Now, we looked at a similar gathering when we discussed chapter 6, verses 33 to 44. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. But this is different. Look at how this section ends, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. You see the difference in the number. This is 4,000, not 5,000. This is the feeding of the 4,000. Now, I was amazed at how many of my commentators, even some I respect, who believe that there's really one miracle, that the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 are really the same miracle, but it's stated in different words. I can't accept that, and I hope when we're done you won't accept that either. For one thing, it was a different time, and it was a different place. Scholars tell us that the 4,000 were fed on the eastern shore, and the 5,000 were fed on the western shore. There's different numbers, 5,000 and 4,000. They're different supplies. When he fed the 5,000, they began with 5 loaves and 2 fish. When he feeds this group, there's 7 loaves and a few small fish. And so it's a different event. When they gathered the surplus in the feeding of the 5,000, it said they had 12 baskets left over. And in this, it says they had 7 large baskets left over. And so it's 2 different miracles. It's interesting to note that you don't see it in English, because when you read your English Bible, you see basket, basket, and it sounds like the same. But in the original language, in the Greek, there are 2 different words that are used. In Mark 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, we read these words, verse 42, 43. They picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. The Greek word there is kophanos. You don't need to know that, but it means small basket. That's the kind of a basket they'd carry if they were going on a picnic. They just have a little lunch and they'd carry it in that basket. Think of a knapsack or something like that. But in Mark 8, verse 8, they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets of what was left over of the broken pieces. That's a different word. Spouridos is the Greek word. And it means a large basket. Mark translates it large basket. We're not told how large it was, but Acts 9:25 gives us a clue. Because Acts 9:25 says, this is now talking about Paul, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. That's the same word. And so I don't know how big the basket was. Now, I know the word Paul means little one, but I don't know how little Paul was. But I get the idea that this was a pretty huge basket if you could use it to lower a human being down. My point is, there are 2 different miracles. Now, here's another little difference. In Mark 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, verse 39 and 40, he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. There was green grass when he fed the first group. The place was called deserted, but that doesn't make it a desert. It just means that there weren't many people there. It was deserted. Of course, that day there was a lot of people there because it was the Passover time. But in the feeding of the 4,000, Mark chapter 8, verse 4 and so on, his disciples answered, "Where will anyone find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy the people?" He directed the people to sit down on the ground. There was no green grass there. This was not desolate. It was desert. And that's where this miracle took place. But pointing out these differences is not what convinces me that there were two miracles. The reason I know there were two miracles, because Jesus said so. That's good enough for me. Jesus said so. In Mark 8, 18 to 21, Jesus refers to both miracles. Listen to Mark 18, beginning at verse 19. "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 12. "When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 7. That's good enough for me. Jesus said that there's two different events. So the commentators ought to learn that the Bible would shed a lot of light on the commentaries. And so it should be reversed. Now the question comes, why did Jesus repeat this very similar miracle? I wonder if you've ever considered this question. Have you related the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000? I went back in my notes, and through the years I have shared principles on the feeding of the 5,000 many times over. I have different places I've shared the feeding of the 5,000. But I couldn't find in my records even one time that I ever preached on the feeding of the 4,000. I think I know why. The miracles looked the same.
Until now.
The miracles looked the same. And I thought, he fed 5,000, he fed 4,000. I might as well talk about 5,000. Bring out the big guns. You know, it seemed like a bigger miracle. Because as I looked at the miracle, it seemed to me they carried about the same message. In other words, our Lord Jesus is a miracle worker. In both cases, he had compassion for hungry people. In both cases, the disciples had to give themselves empty and keep coming back to Jesus for supply. In both miracles, we learn to bless God for his provision. Both miracles teach us not to waste. It seems like they had the same message. Both teach that God is a faithful provider, and so on. So I thought the feeding of the 5,000 more dramatic than the feeding of the 4,000. But as I have gone over this again, I believe there's a divine reason for the feeding of the 4,000. And God helping us, we want to get to that so that we can get to the heart of the Lord. Now remember, in all of these stories in Mark, Mark is not only meeting the needs of those he ministers to, but while he does that, and I don't want to reduce it just to a show and tell, but while he does that, he's also training his disciples. And his disciples are slow learners. His disciples are very slow learners. Very, very slow learners. In fact, they're not going to get this till Pentecost. That's when it's all going to come together for them. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is look at the two miracles as they're brought together by the Lord Jesus. Now, for several stories, you remember the servant of the Lord, John Mark, has been emphasizing one great truth. He uses story after story to drive it home. And the truth is this, that the picture is not the reality. The picture pictures the reality, but the picture is not the reality. There's a picture, and then there's a spiritual reality. You remember early in the set of stories, the Pharisees looked at the picture and thought it was the reality. They looked at ceremonial cleansing, and they thought that was moral cleansing. If you wash your hands, God will accept you. If you don't, you're lost. And so they believed that the picture was the reality, and it wasn't. Then the disciples fell into that same error in verses 24 to 30 of chapter 7, because Jesus said, I came only for the lost people of Israel. And they looked at the picture, Israel. They looked at the nation, national Israel, and they thought they were special. They didn't see that the Syrophoenician, Greek, Canaanite woman, the Gentile, was really a heart Jew. And they had to learn that there's a picture and that there's a reality. And for that error, Jesus said, you are blind and you are deaf, to his disciples. He called them deaf and blind. And then he said, all right, now walk. And he healed the deaf. And then he healed the blind. And he did it on purpose because he's teaching his disciples that he can heal them. Well, where we left off, last time we looked at the miracle of the healing of the deaf. And you remember our Lord Jesus, contrary to nature, we take our fingers, stick them in our ears so we can't hear. He took his fingers, put them in the ears so they could hear. He opened their ears. And then he applied his spittle to the tongue. If you missed that, we have the tape, and you're certainly welcome for that tape. So where we are this morning, we've come to the end of the section. He heals the deaf. Then there's a story. He heals the blind. We looked last week, he heals the deaf. Now we're on the story in between the healing of the deaf and the healing of the blind. And the story is the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000 and the discourse that took place because of that miracle. So in my understanding, this passage will further develop that great principle that there is a picture and there is a reality. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not just old history with moss on it. This is a great truth. Even today, there are pictures and there's realities. And it is vital for our spiritual well-being that we get beyond the picture. The Lord's table is a wonderful thing, but it is a picture. If all you have is the picture, you've missed the reality. Baptism is a picture. Fasting is a picture. Foot washing is a picture. The Sabbath day is a picture. Laying on of hands is only a picture. The local church is a picture. National Israel is just a picture. Anointing with oil is just a picture. You've got to get past the pictures. Because each of those pictures, and you go all the way through the whole New Testament, handling snakes and handing out handkerchiefs and walking in shadows, they're all pictures. Casting out demons is nothing but a picture. And behind that picture is a great spiritual reality.
The baby baptism thing?
Now you're getting into doctrine. We'll just drop that right there. My whole point is, some folks never get past the picture. Now, Jesus loved pictures. He used pictures. I'm not suggesting throw the picture away. The pictures are important. That's why Jesus used pictures. Jesus didn't throw them away, but he was grieved when somebody only went as far as the picture. Christ is not against pictures. But now here's the thing. The disciples missed the reality, and in the story we're going to look at, they also missed the picture. It's bad enough to miss the reality, but if you miss the picture, then you have a real problem. And that's where we're going to begin. Let me start by proving to you that they missed the reality. And that's easy to prove because there's a verse that says it. Mark chapter 6, 52. They were out on the stormy sea, you remember? This is when they saw Jesus as a ghost walking on the water. And it says, they had not gained any insight from the miracle of the loaves. Their heart was hardened. The miracle of the loaves was a picture. He was trying to show them something, and they missed it. They went out on a storm, and they missed the reality. But they also missed the picture, which pictured that reality. And in this chapter, Jesus is going to give them a mild rebuke because he needs the pictures. You got to have the pictures to get to the reality. And if you drop the picture, then you're in some pretty big trouble. All right. Let me illustrate from the Old Testament by one verse, and then we'll come back and pick up what I hope is the heart of the Lord here. Psalm 103:5. You're probably familiar with this, but it's a wonderful verse. Psalm 103, or rather 7. Psalm 103:7 says, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel." You see, Israel saw his acts. Israel saw his works. Israel saw the pictures. That's his acts. Those are the pictures. Israel saw that. But Moses saw more than that. Moses saw the ways of the Lord. Israel saw God open the Red Sea. Israel saw the Shekinah glory cloud by day and night leading them through the wilderness. Israel saw the manna that they gathered every morning. They saw water come out of the rock. They saw the pictures. Those are all pictures. They saw the acts of God. But Moses, he not only saw the pictures, he didn't just see God open the Red Sea. He saw that God was a God of deliverance. He didn't just see the cloud. He saw that God was a God that guides
the cloud.
He didn't just see the manna and the water out of the rock. He saw a God that was a provider. He saw the ways of the Lord, not just the acts of the Lord. There's a difference between knowing his acts and knowing his ways. That's why I love his prayer in Exodus 33:13. "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight." Moses went beyond the picture to the ways of the Lord. And why did he want to know the ways of the Lord? He said, "Show me thy ways, that I might know you." It's all about the knowledge of the Lord. And he had that passion to get beyond the works, to get beyond the acts, to get beyond the pictures, to know the Lord himself. Now, Israel never got that far. They just got stuck. They kept seeing the Lord, and he kept giving pictures. He did it over and over and over again. And listen to Psalm 78, beginning in verse 17. "Yet they still continued to sin against him, to rebel against the Most High in the desert. In their heart, they put God to the test by asking food according to their desire. They spoke against God, and they said, 'Can God provide a table in the wilderness?'" That's pretty much where the disciples have come in this feeding of the 4,000. Well, at this point, as I said, the disciples not only missed the reality, but they also missed the picture. And the discussion is around this word, this idea of forgetting. That becomes the occasion for the principle we're going to look at. It all started, look at verse 14, please. Mark 8:14. "They've forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread." Now, whatever their reason was for feeling guilty because they forgot to take bread, Some people think perhaps it was because they thought Jesus would be disappointed because they were slipshod and they forgot to take supplies. Others think that they were anxious because, oh, we don't have bread. How are we going to be fed? And maybe they didn't want to presume on the Lord and say, well, he did. It did it one way, one time. We don't want to just not bring bread and say, all right, feed us. Let's see that trick again. Maybe it was that. Some think it was because of the word leaven that Jesus said, beware, leaven. And they, leaven, bread. Oh, we only got one loaf. We forgot to bring bread. And maybe they were thinking, we're now sailing into Gentile territory. Maybe we won't be able to buy kosher bread because we're Jews. And he's warning us, when you get ashore and you go to the store, beware of the leaven. Don't buy that kind of bread.
Yeah,
and
sure.
They might have thought that. What would I do without you, Pat? All right. The whole point is they forgot to take bread. Now, we know when Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. He was talking about something spiritual. He was talking about either their teaching or their doctrine or their direction or their manner of living. He's saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, beware the leaven of Herod. But they said, leaven, uh-oh, bread. And once again, they went to the picture. And they went right back. In Mark 8, listen to verse 17 and 18. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Now notice this next phrase. Do you not remember? You see, the conversation was triggered by, we forgot bread. And he said, don't you remember? And here's what he's about to do. He said, while you're on this subject of forgetting, you forgot something more than bread. Let me tell you what you really forgot. And so he's going to play on this word, forget. And he is going to now show them, don't you remember? And now he begins to lay out what I think is his heart.
Does that apply to John 14 about I am the bread of life?
Well, he's always the bread of life. Anything about food and bread and water applies to him as our sustenance. Yes. Jesus is saying, you forgot something more important than bread, and that is why you're blind. And that is why you're deaf. Because there's something you didn't remember. May God help us now as I begin to look at this. Because what they forgot is very, very easy to forget. And we often forget the same thing. So I just trust the Lord, trust him with me, that he'll communicate his heart. Let me back off and just give you this great truth. As you go forward in a heart knowledge of the Lord, when everything comes to the bottom line and is reduced to its utmost simplicity, you will always, only, ever have one problem spiritually. The only problem you will ever face is taking your eyes off Christ. That's it. That's the only problem you'll ever have in your Christian life. If you take your eyes off Christ, you're done. If you keep your eyes on Christ, it'll never become more difficult than looking to the Lord. There's only one problem, that is taking your eyes off the Lord. But there are many occasions that can lead you to take your eyes off the Lord. There's only one problem, taking your eyes off Jesus, but many things can cause you to take your eyes off Jesus. And this discussion about the two miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, call attention to one of the occasions. Before we finish this section, he'll give several other occasions. What will cause me to take my eyes off Jesus? Well, let's discuss the first one. Forgetting. Forgetting is an occasion that causes us to take our eyes off Jesus. One wonderful, if you ever want to read an epistle on how to grow in Jesus, you will want to read 2 Peter. The last verse is grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter lays down all the principle how to grow in the Lord. And in 2 Peter 1:9, he says, he who lacks these qualities. Well, we're not going to read all of the qualities, but I'll give them to you. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If you lack those things, here's what he said. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten. You forget, having forgotten, and in this case, that you were purified from your former sin. I just want you to think of those words. You are blind, having forgotten. Don't think that Christians can't be blind. You say, well, God opened my eyes, I see, and I'm never blind again. Christians can be blind again and again and again. We'll see that coming up very soon with that next miracle. Isaiah has a wonderful passage on that. Listen to Isaiah 42, 18 to 20. He said, hear you deaf, look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or so deaf as my messenger, whom I said? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You've seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. This is a terrible thing. My servant, my messenger, the one who's at peace with me, the servant of the Lord, can often be blind. And that blindness comes in one main way, by forgetting. When we take our eyes off Christ through forgetting. Now, that's the appeal you're going to have all the way through the Scriptures. You know that great summary of a total surrender. Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It's so easy to forget all His benefits. I think there are probably many songs like that. But especially as you're getting older, forgetting is getting a little easier for me to do. Forgetting names and forgetting places and forgetting faces and events. Forget to shave. The other day I went out, I forgot to comb my pompadour, my beautiful head. You know, you forget. You forget to zip. Well, I'm not only talking about up, but if you forget to zip down, you know. Yeah, and look, forgetting the keys, and Lillian says, you forgot to turn off the lights. I'm not sure that's forgetting. It's neglect to turn off the lights. She always tells me, you forgot to put the seat down. I don't understand that one. Who made the toilet seat, who made down the boiler for toilet seats? You know, she forgot to put it up. Anyway, the whole point is that
that's on tape.
Peter said forgetting, he said, you're blind. All right, all of this takes us to. Did that click? No, not yet. All of that takes us to the text. What did the disciples forget? When Jesus was about to feed the 4,000, what did the disciples say and think? Listen to Mark 8, verse 4. His disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? What did they forget? Now, clearly, I think it's clear that they forgot the feeding of the 5,000. They forgot how faithful God had been on that one occasion. And they're expressing the same anxieties that they had the first time. It seems strange to me, but to them it's like this is all brand new. Like God never did this before. There's 4,000 people here. What in the world are we going to do? They approach the 4,000 as if they're faced with an impossible situation that they've never seen before. Apparently, it didn't register to them that, hey, he did this about 6 months ago. He did the same miracle. But now they're, oh, what are we going to do? We got a problem. There's so many people, and they're so hungry, and we don't understand who can feed all these people. Hello? You know, you would think that they would remember the miracle of the 5,000. It's almost mind-boggling to think that they did this. Now, the fact that God was faithful the first time, that's the reality. They never got that, so they couldn't forget it, because they never got that, that God was faithful to provide. What did they forget? They forgot the picture that God did a miracle before and provided for 5,000 men plus women and children. And now they're in another situation that's very similar, and they scratch their heads and say, what are we going to do? Now glance, please, at verses 19 to 21. I'm going to turn this tape over before we read that. Mark 8, 19 to 21. And get this heart-searching question in here. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? Let me try to underscore what I believe Jesus was trying to point out here. In the first miracle, when Jesus fed 5,000, the need was great, because 5,000 is more than 4,000. That's easy to see. The need was greater. Not only was the need greater, but the supply on hand was smaller. Once again, big math. 5 loaves is less than 7 loaves. It's not hard to see. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm trying to communicate to you through pictures. And when the need was greater and the supply was less, I did it. Now the need is smaller and you actually have more on hand. And you're forgetting, and you're nervous, and you're anxious, and you're fretting. And so when you're in a situation where the need is not even as great as it used to be, and the supply is even greater, he's saying, remember when I met you before. Have you forgotten how faithful I have been in the past? I had a friend from Northern Ireland. He's now in heaven. But one day he sent me this little poem. We've had it on our refrigerator for years, and now I have it in my office. It says, yesterday, God helped me. Today, he did the same. How long will that continue? Forever. Praise his name. Praise his name. Shame on us for forgetting what God has done for us yesterday. What God did for us in the past, when our need was so desperate and so large and so great, and our supply was so small. And we ought to be embarrassed now when the problem's not as great and the supply on hand is even greater, and we forget. This is a humbling experience to look back and remember. Let me just share this Old Testament illustration, because David did that. In 1 Samuel 17, 15, is it 15 or 17?
15.
Man, I get all these wrong. 32 to 37. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. Well, he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came, and I took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The Lord wants us to remember his mercies. His former mercies become present food, a banquet, so that we can trust the Lord now for our straits and our emergencies. Yesterday's victories are designed to help us trust the Lord now. In that connection, I love Psalm 74, verses 12 and 14. "God is my king from old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You crushed the head of Leviathan. You yourself gave him as food for the peoples of the wilderness." Leviathan is just that word picture. It means sea monster, and it's used for Satan and your biggest enemy. And he said, "I already conquered Leviathan in your life. And that has become food now for you to feed on today." Let me just, so that we're not just getting a general blessing, let me try to apply it a little, because I think it's true in every life. Look back. Do you remember when God conquered Leviathan in your life? In the great crisis, you didn't see any living way out of a situation. All of your resources were drained. Your health caved in. All of those trusted human resources seemed to buckle. Your security seemed to go down a sinkhole. It was a season of darkness and confusion, and you crashed, and your nerves crashed, and everything around you crashed, and it looked like your whole world crashed in. And the Lord came through. And he delivered, and he provided, and he met you, and he lifted you, and he comforted you, and he healed you, and he rescued you. And you're sitting in a Bible study today. How'd you get here? How'd you get here? Remember, look back at what you were and what God has done. And now you got a little problem in your life. You got a greater resource than you had then. And yet you fret and you fume and you go to bed and you toss and you turn and you worry and you wonder and you don't know how to have ends meet and you try to figure this out and figure that out. May God help us to remember. That's what these disciples, they forgot. And it made them blind. And it wasn't that they forgot the reality. They never knew the reality. They forgot the picture. They forgot when God came through, and he did come through, and now they're facing a lesser need, and so he comes through again. And we're going to see that repeated when he touches the blind man more than once. Sometime we need a second touch, and more than a second touch. And so it's just an invitation. Forgetting will make you take your eyes off Jesus. It'll make me take my eyes off Jesus. Now here's the question. Is the Lord going to forsake you when you forget His mercies, when you make a grave of His mercies? No, He's not going to forget you. You know what He's going to do? He's going to do what He did for Israel. He's going to multiply the pictures. He's going to give more acts. He'll open the sea. He'll provide the water. He'll provide the manna. He's going to take care of Amalek. He's going to give miracle after miracle until you finally get it. He's not going to destroy the picture. He's going to bring more pictures in until finally, with Moses, you can say, Lord, show me thy ways that I might know you. Get me beyond the picture to the ways of the Lord. Get me beyond the ways of the Lord so that I might have an intimate, personal union and communion with Him.
Yeah. The same way in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Indeed He is.
There's no other way.
There's no other way. He is the way to the way.
Right.
Jesus is the way to Jesus. Anyway, so He repeated this miracle, in my understanding, because they missed the first one. And in grace, He gives another picture. He jogged their memory by shaming them for their present anxiety. If He met us in the greatness of our need, how much is He going to meet us all along the way? All right, that's His discussion when forgetting becomes the occasion of taking our eyes off Christ. But that was sort of a sideline. Forgetting. That's not why He gave the warning. There are other things that would take our eyes off Christ. And before we close this, I want us to look at chapter 8, verse 15. He was giving orders to them saying, watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now Matthew, who records the same event, makes this addition. Matthew 16:6. Jesus said, watch out and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, some think the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Sadducees were the same thing, because Herod was a Sadducee. But it's not clear that Herod was a Sadducee. So I think He's saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of Herod. And beware the leaven of the Sadducees. Of course, the main point is He's warning about a spiritual danger. They thought it was bread, but he's not talking about bread. They're always looking to the external. Their extreme anxiety was about the physical. But it was a real warning. And so I don't want to just drop into they forgot the picture when it begins with beware the leaven. I don't want to leave this passage and not talk about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, because that was really the warning. Before the forgetting came up, it was the warning about to beware. So forgetting is not the only occasion that will cause me to take my eyes off Jesus. I'm suggesting the leaven of the Pharisees might cause me to take my eyes off Jesus. The leaven of Herod might cause me to take my eyes off Jesus. And the leaven of the Sadducees might cause me to take my eyes off Jesus. I'm not going to take time to go through all the scriptures, but I think we know enough about the Pharisees and Herod and the Sadducees to at least get the main idea. The Pharisees, they were the hypocrites, the self-righteous ones, and they believed God would accept them because they were so good, and if they did this, that, and the other thing. The word I use to describe them is legalist. The word God used was hypocrite. And so we don't have to scratch our heads and wonder, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Because of Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to Luke 12, 1. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So once again, we know what it is because he told us. It's having confidence in the flesh. It's faking spirituality. It's hypocrisy. I'm going to use the word legalism. Lillian says, I've got that's my hobby horse. All roads lead to legalism. And they probably do, but I'll tell you why. Because I was terribly burned by legalism. If I can help somebody escape that, then I want to do that. All right, Herod, you know who he was. He was a politician. And everything that goes with what you think about politicians, this maneuvering and controlling and manipulating and ends justify the means and lying and all of that, that's Herod. The Sadducees, they're described in Acts 23:8. The Sadducees say there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. They're the modernists. They're the intellectuals. They're the humanists. This is human reasoning, worldly wisdom. That's the warning. So, to summarize, I could say, beware of legalism. Beware of politics. Beware of human wisdom. Because I think that's what he's saying. But those things are dangerous because they'll cause me to war against the reality and take my eyes off Christ. But the warning he gave is stronger than beware of legalism, beware of politics, beware of human wisdom. Why was his warning stronger than mine? I say beware of legalism. His is stronger because he said beware the leaven. The leaven of legalism, the leaven of politics, and the leaven of worldly wisdom. You remember, leaven was excluded in the Old Testament from the sacrificial, Mosaic law, the sacrifices. It was yeast. It's fermentation. It's a process of decay. But that wasn't always true. In most of the offerings, it was true. But as Jack pointed out to me last week, that in the peace offering and in the wave offering, it was actually commanded. So leaven is not always bad. Most of the time it is, but not always in the Bible. In Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who puts leaven. It could be good as well. But clearly, in this context, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, that's bad. And he's saying, beware of that. And I think the reason is, the common denominator of all of those leavens is what Paul said. He actually said it two times. But listen to Galatians 5:9. A little leaven, finish it. Leavens the whole loaf. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And that's the power of his warning. It's not beware of legalism, but beware of that much legalism. A little legalism will spread and cause you to take your eyes off Jesus. It's not just beware of legalism. It's beware of every tiny little speck and drop of legalism, because that'll contaminate the whole. Beware of politics. Not just politics, but the smallest inclination to be political in my life or in my group. He says, beware of that. It'll cause you to take your eyes off Christ. And beware of worldly wisdom. How much worldly wisdom? Even one drop of worldly wisdom. He's warning us, even a drop. Is it too much to expect the Lord in your life to set you free from every drop of legalism, every inclination to be political, and every single drop of worldly wisdom. I think God would have us pray that prayer. And remember, when you study the Bible, everything that's true for the individual Christian is true for the body. It's true for the church. Is it too much to ask God to deliver the church from every drop of legalism and every drop of politics? It would take a miracle. And every drop of worldly wisdom. Oh, for a fellowship, an expression of the body of Christ that was so free. And our Lord Jesus was just warning them. He said, there's only one thing that you'll ever have to worry about, and that's taking your eyes off me. But if you forget what I've done for you, you'll take your eyes off me. If you start entertaining works, you're going to take your eyes off me. If you start with all your programs and trying to be political, you're going to take your eyes off me. If you're trying to figure things out and use worldly wisdom to do it, you're going to take your eyes off me. Beware. Beware. We need to put our eyes on Christ.
Walk by faith and not by sight.
And with that, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this section of Scripture. Not what we think it might mean, but all that you have inspired it to mean. Will you work that, please, in our hearts? Forgive us for forgetting how kind and gracious and compassionate you have been in the past. Thank you for continually giving us picture after picture of your amazing faithfulness. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Let us know your ways, that we might know you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.